pray. Amen. Okay, so chapter 29 of Genesis. We're walking our way through, remember, four outstanding people in the book of Genesis. Remember who they are? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? We're walking through the life of Jacob right now in 29. And last week we saw that Jacob was sent from the promised land, the land of Canaan, 500 miles to the north and a little bit to the east to Uncle Laban's house, his mom's brother, up to the area called Padan Aram. He had to go there because his twin brother was threatening to kill him. And so on his way there, though, he has an impersonal encounter with God at Bethel. Remember Jacob's ladder, where he sees all that angelic activity around him? We talked about that last week. God has tremendous plans for Jacob. He really does. But some rough edges need to be rubbed off so that he becomes the man that God wants him to be. And we're going to see some of those rough edges start to come off in our study today. So let's read a little bit of this. Genesis 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey. Again, he's going north and east, 500 miles. Came to the land of the people of the east, his mother's family. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Verse 4, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. And he said, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said to him, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. 7, then he said, look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we can't until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now while he's still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled a stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And he kissed Rachel. I imagine she's thrilled about that. And lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran home and told her daddy, daddy, that man just kissed me. 13, when it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Now remember, when he went back to get Abraham's servant, they brought all that stuff with them for the dowry. So no doubt Laban connects two and two and thinks, I'm going to be a rich man. Think of all the stuff they're going to give me. So he gets there in 13, so he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him in 14, surely you are bone, or are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So as we walk our way through the beginning part of this, Jacob finally arrives at Haran, where Rebekah's family is from. And the well is so precious. This is a desert. So a well is so precious that they would put a large stone over the opening so that an animal wouldn't fall in, because if it would fall in, it'd die there, and then would rot, and it would spoil the water. And so they had to keep a covering over it so that the water supply didn't get poisoned. When he asks them in verse 4, he goes, where are you from? And he realizes, there's no Google Maps at this point in time. He doesn't really know where he is. So he says, hey, where am I? And they tell him, hey, we're from the region that he realizes I've arrived. And he asks in 5, do you know Laban? It'd be interesting to hear the tone, because Laban's a shyster. Laban's a con artist. We're going to see it today, deeper into this. So I wonder how they responded at the end of 5, we know him. It was like, yeah, we know him. You know, it was that kind of thing. And then he goes on, is he well? Say, yeah, he's well. And then his daughter's coming out with the sheep. So in Jacob's mind, as we read through this, shepherds are supposed to water their flocks at the end of the day, but it's only noon at this point in time. The flocks were to graze all through the day in order to fatten them up. That's the point. Noon's not the time for shepherds to have already pulled their flocks out of the field and end the workday. But that's what's happening here. So Jacob decides to give the natives of the land some counsel on how they should tend their sheep. He's been a shepherd before, so he knows what he's talking about. But as a foreigner, his input was probably not well received. You know one thing about Jacob? You can say a lot of things about Jacob, but one thing you can't say about Jacob was that he was lazy. He wasn't. And so he's never met these guys before. And yet he's calling them out for not working through the day. Water the animals, send them back out in the field to fatten them up. But do you notice in verse 8 how the guys respond to him? They say, well, we can't do that until all the flocks come in. Then we roll the stone away, and then we water the sheep. In essence, they say, listen here, mister. We don't know how things are done where you come from, but that's not how we do things here. We do things here this way. But what they don't realize, they're talking to their future boss, because Jacob, as we watch the story unfold in the next couple weeks, Jacob's going to be the head of this whole operation before very long. So I like verses 9 and 10, because here comes Rachel, and Laban kind of shows off to her by rolling the stone out of the way, because he sees a hot chick, and he says, watch me flex my muscles, you know? And so he goes ahead and rolls the stone out of the way so that Rachel can water her sheep in verse 10. And then, you know, I make fun of the kiss, but this is not an American kissing. So this is not a big slobber fest kind of thing. It was a Middle Eastern custom to kiss on each cheek, or else he would have kissed her hand. So even though I kind of giggled at it, 11 probably is it doesn't lay her back and gives her a big old smooch right on the mouth. It was probably a little kiss on the cheek for each cheek. But notice he lifts up his voice at that point and he weeps. This is family. And you got to remember, Jacob is a mama's boy. So this is an emotional moment for him. I've gotten where I was headed all this time. So he gets all worked up about it. And then Jacob in verse 12 says, hey, I'm related to you. And so she runs and tells her dad. And Laban comes back out, opens the house to him, fills him in on how his dad and his mom are doing. And then he stays there for a month. But he's a worker bee, so it isn't long before he's fully engaged in working around the property. Verse 15 then Laban says to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now, wouldn't you like it if your boss came up to you and asked you that tomorrow? What do you want me to pay you? It's not a normal thing, but Laban is realizing that he's a good worker. And then verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, mine says. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. The word delicate also means weak or maybe dull. So many here, as we read through there, you can think of Leah as an ugly duckling. When you study her name means wild cow. They name their kids at first impression. The baby's born and like wild cow comes out of their mouth at that point in time. So maybe it was a term of affection. I don't know. Honey, it's your turn to burp the wild cow. That's kind of odd. But it's possible that her eyes just weren't those deep, dark Middle Eastern eyes that we see oftentimes the girls have. But it doesn't mean she was ugly. We don't really know. She might have been attractive, but it's clear that she wasn't as pretty as her sister, who was a knockout. And we see Rachel there at the end of 17, was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. Remember, the question is, well, you want me to pay you? And so he comes back in 18. Jacob loved Rachel. He says, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. It's kind of like love at first sight. He's saying, I'm willing to work 7 years for you in order to marry that girl. Now, remember, and I alluded to it earlier, when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, the servant was loaded down with stuff for the dowry. Jacob didn't take anything with him when he left Canaan to go into this region. So all he can offer at this point in time is his own services. He was going to be an indentured slave to pay for the dowry. That, in essence, what he's saying. I can't give you anything other than myself, my hard work. And so he says in 19 or 18, I'll serve you 7 years for this girl. I think the lesson for us is that love is always willing to wait. 7 years. Love never forces the issue. It's willing to bide its time. Doesn't resent. Doesn't begrudge. It's been said, lust can never wait to get. Love will always wait to give. And I think that's true. Now, I want to just pause for a second. Our youth group, we graduated 19 last year, but we're still got a pretty old group. And the kids now are getting to their age, 16, 17, 18 kind of range. And so there's quite a few of us. And so starting this week, this Wednesday, I'm going to start walking them through a study on purity, on marriage, on dating versus courtship, on why wait, all those types of things. So I bring it up to you because you may have a kid in that's of high school, a junior high or high school age, that I'd like to invite you to have that kid, your kid come for the next few weeks. I know a lot of our kids come already, but I'd like for you to really encourage your kid to come over the next couple of weeks. I don't know how it's been in your home related to teaching them about sexual things. But a lot of parents, Christian parents even, don't have any talks related to sexual things. And so then your kid might be like me, who I learned at the basketball locker room. My dad was a really, really great man. My mom and dad were great people. I remember vividly, we're outdoor people. We live in a big woods. We lived out in the country, all that. And I remember vividly, I was probably 15, 16, somewhere in that range. Me and my brother and my dad, we were out in the woods cutting wood, and the chainsaws were running, and Dad comes up to me and my brother and taps on his shoulder, turn the saws off. And so I turned the saw off. He says, sons, we need to have a talk. And I said, okay. And I kind of knew what was coming, and this is what he said, and I can quote him. This is what he said. Guys, you know the right thing to do. And he reaches down and picks up his saw. Rum, bum, bum, bum. That was it. That was the talk. Boys, you know the right thing to do. They're like, no, I don't. I really don't. And so I would encourage you to not model that, you know. but anyway, the point I'm trying to make is I want our youth to understand what the Bible says related to their physical life, their sexual life, why they want to date, why they want to be around girls. You know, our young people are thinking about that. But I don't want culture to define that for them. Do you? I don't want their, like happened for me, the locker room to define it for me. Those guys were as more confused as I was. But the way they sure proud of them. So they were peacocks strutting about, you know. And that, but I learned that from them poorly. I learned from them. So we, as a youth group leaders, Austin, Anya, John, Tammy, Megan, Allie, we're going to walk your youth through this. I'd like you to invite your kids to come. Even tell them they're coming, because I think it'll be really good. I'll split the girls out from the guys. The ladies will take the girls. Typically, they go into the nursery, and the girls will talk, and the guys will talk, and we'll talk real things with the guys. The guys, we know each other pretty well, and they know I'm straight with them. We talk straight, and I want them to hear what God thinks. I want them to hear what God says. I want them to hear what God wants, and we're going to do it. for the next three or four. I'm winging it, so I'm making it up on the fly. So I can't say if it's going to be 5 weeks or more. I don't know all that. But I have this week's study ready. I have next week's study mostly ready. And Chelsea's in that group too. Sorry, Chelsea, of leaders that's helping us walk through this. So I wanted to pause to mention that to you. Encourage your kids to come with us. This Wednesday, 7 o'clock, we'll start. Okay? So what I was trying to do back there is Rachel and have just met Jacob, verse 18, and he loves this girl. He loves this girl. Now, one thing to note before we move on. Through this whole 20-year adventure for Jacob as he goes back into this area, he's going to live up there 20 years. We never once see Jacob pray. Not once. Remember, again, when the servant was sent by Abraham up into this area and he goes to the well, the first thing he did was pray. It appears as if Jacob not one time asked the Lord for counsel through all this kind of stuff. It's really sad to see that. So verse 19, Laban hears Jacob say, I'll give you 7 years for Rachel. He says, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Believe me, when Laban hears Jacob say, I'll give you 7 years, he realizes he hit the jackpot. By the way, speaking of jackpot, I guess none of us went to Illinois to buy that lottery ticket, huh? The only way I'd win that thing if it happened to be in the wind and landed on my driveway. I'm not buying a ticket. I've never bought a ticket, you know? So it's like, if God wants me to win $1.7 billion or whatever that thing was, it's going to have to be supernatural. But Laban at this point thinks, I have hit the jackpot here. But he's playing it pretty cool. He says, yeah, better you than anyone else. So, verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. That's one of the most beautiful pictures of true love in the scriptures. True love, there's my Princess Bride reference for the day. Got to work that in, you know. If you haven't seen the movie, it is time. It is time. They even have translated that into Ukrainian, I'm sure. I mean, it's the best movie ever. But he's willing to work, Jacob is. He's willing to wait in order to marry her. Jacob, at this point in time, is over 70 years old. So he's been waiting for this girl for a long time. Listen, when you fall in love, you lose your mind. Proverbs 4:23, I quote this to our youth a lot. I quote it with my kids a lot still. It says this, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, I can tell really quickly when a young buck walks in here who's fallen in love. You know, for the last 3 months, he's walked in here wearing the same clothes. You know, greasy hair just kind of laid over. But that day he walks in here, he's got gel in his hair. He's got it all slicked back. He's got a dress shirt on. He's prancing in here, you know. You can kind of tell when the young buck's met a girl he really likes. So 7 years, Jacob labors in order to be with Rachel. And yet it only seemed like a few days to him. Even us crusty old men think that's pretty cool. No doubt that's where the saying comes from, it seemed like 5 minutes, you know, underwater. Probably that's where that came from. 21. My wife loves that. 21. Then Jacob says to Laban, 7 years have been fulfilled, and you haven't given her to me yet. Give me my wife. I want my woman. He's like, he's been counting the days down, you know. So it's time. For my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. 7 days this wedding feast would have gone on. Now it came to pass in the evening, and throughout this wedding feast, they would have had a lot of food and a lot of drink. So at this point in time, no doubt Jacob is liquored up at some level. So he's not really thinking very clearly. Now it came to pass, 23, in the evening, that Laban took Leah, his daughter. Leah's the oldest daughter. Rachel's the youngest. He brings Leah in to Jacob, and he went into her. Leah had goat skins on his hands so she would feel like, remember that thing that Jacob did with Esau and Isaac and put the goat skins on his hands? Jacob's getting back what he's done. It's not in the Bible, but the old saying, what comes around goes around, seems to hold true in a lot of situations. Now, there would have been no lights in the honeymoon suite. She would have been heavily veiled, heavily robed. And again, after the feast, Jacob was pickled. So it would have been easy for this deception to occur. Pickled is polite, you know. Let's not drink. Drinking makes you a fool. 24, so then 23, so she brings, Laban brings Leah in, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning, they behold, it was Leah. So when Jacob wakes up, he realizes that he's laying with Leah, not Rachel. And he must have jumped right up out of that bed like he got hit by a lightning bolt. Laban does a terrible thing here. What a betrayal. Jacob had worked 7 years as an expression of his love for Rachel. And he's looking forward all 7 years to establishing his own home with the girl that he loves. And then when the day he dreams of, he's been dreaming of that one day that he would wake up and there she'd be beside him, it's not her. It's not the girl he loves. It's her sister. True story. God's honest. True story. So Sandy and I get married. And we were going to go on our honeymoon in a day. So we woke up that morning in at home. And woke up and I leaned over to Sandy and said, wow, first day, breakfast in bed would be great. And that girl jumps out of bed. And she runs down to the kitchen, and I hear her flittering around down in there, and I'm thinking, this marriage stuff's working out really well. She comes back with a banana, slaps that thing on my chest, said, here you go, and lays back down and goes back to sleep. That's a God's honest truth. You could hear the balloon popping from a mile away. The dream has been shattered. So I feel for Jacob here. He wakes up. It's not the girl he loves who's his wife. Now, he has consummated the marriage with Leah, so this cannot be undone. She cannot be given back. At this point in time, he has to wonder, am I going to be with Rachel at all? So what happens here is beyond cruel. And as bad as Laban's nastiness is to Jacob, what he does to his daughters is unspeakable. He doesn't care one bit about the damage that he's doing to his girls. And as the father of daughters, I can't even imagine how they would feel. He's willing to victimize his own children. So it proves this dude's an awful human being. Poor Leah knows Jacob doesn't love her. The whole night that this is going on, she knows he thinks he's with her sister. Imagine about Rachel, too. She sees this whole wedding feast occurring for 7 days, expecting that she would be brought into the tent to her husband-to-be. He's given 7 years of his life in order to be with her. The dude really does love me. I can't wait. We're going to be married and live happily ever after. Instead, on the night of the wedding, Dad does this? That's appalling. Think of the damage that would have done to those sisters. Someone's described this switcheroo that occurred as a masterpiece of shameless treachery. I think that's true. And it made it all the worse because it's family. So to me, Laban's the worst kind of dude. He's willing to use any kind of situation to appease his selfish desires. He'll use anyone, anything to get what he wants. And I don't need to tell you, there are people like that in our world. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they destroy. They only care about themselves. Now, ultimately, and we'll see the story unfold in the next weeks to come, after using all these people to gain power and wealth, God's going to strip Laban of everything. And in my opinion, he deserves every bit of it. Listen, if you identify this morning with the character of Laban, that you take advantage of people, that you tell people what they want to hear, and deep down you know you ain't doing a lick of it, if you have that in your mind, that that's my character too, God's calling you to repent of that. And you can repent of that right now. Say, Lord, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be a shyster like that. I don't want to take advantage of people, God. I want to show you to people. So God would call us to repent and get right with him. Okay? Now, 25 again. It came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? So he protests. Now this might be the first time in Jacob's life that he's been taken advantage of by someone else. He's used to manipulating, not being manipulated. And he doesn't like it one bit. He's always used the other person's weakness to get ahead. Remember, his father and his brother trusted him, and he violated their trust. Here, he's trusted Laban to do right, and Laban's violated that trust. There's a verse in Galatians, it's 6:7. It says this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, I'm not talking about karma or anything like that. It's saying how we treat people will come back to us. That's why we want to sow love and grace and righteousness. That's why we want to be a blessing to 27 people in an orphanage. Was it 27? I don't know the number. 52. 52 people. He's sowing righteousness, love, peace into the lives of people. That's why we want to be about those things. Those things then come back to us. But when we sow manipulation, when we sow lying or cheating, those things too will come back to us. So he's reaping the consequences of his actions. And he served Laban for 7 years to create a dowry. And now his father-in-law switched daughters on him. You know, I find that a great way to have the Jacob removed from my life is by putting me around another Jacob. It's amazing how bad my sin looks on you. It's true, isn't it? I can justify my own sin so easily. But when I see it on you, it's like, boy, that's ugly. And then I realize that God is just showing me a mirror because that's me. And then when I get taken advantage of by that person, it leaves such a terrible taste in my mouth. At that point then, I'm finally willing to recognize that's me and I need to repent of that. Get right with God. Those lessons are hard lessons, but they're valuable. Now let's buzz through the rest of this, okay? 26 then, I think, is where I am. And Laban says, after Jacob questions, why have you deceived me? Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the... Did I forget to tell you for these 7 years that we never marry the younger before the older? He's such a creep, you know? For 7 years, he's been hiding the fact he was going to ruin the lives of these three people. But he offers a solution. Notice 27. Fulfill our week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So the thing was, okay, fulfill your obligation to Leah since you're now married to her. If you serve me another 7 years in addition to the first 7 years, then you can have Rachel. And notice 28. That's what he does. He's willing to serve another 7 years for Rachel. So he first fulfills the week for Leah, and then he gets Rachel, middle 28. So he gave him his daughter, Rachel, as wife also. And Laban gave his maid, Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So So he did what he needed to do in order to marry Rachel. The custom of the day, by the way, when you see the maids being given, was that the bride brings along her maid. So that's why we see not only these two wives come to Jacob, but also the two maids come. So Jacob then marries Rachel, and then he's going to work an additional 7 years. Poor Leah. At this point, I feel sorry for Leah. Jacob never said he loved her, and yet she's married to him. 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So God saw Leah's miserable situation, so he steps in with grace, opens her womb, and now we see the beginning point of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to talk about them for a lot of chapters from this point on. So here's the beginning of that. Verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben because she liked Reuben sandwiches. No, that's not true. I don't even know what that is. It means see, Reuben. God sees. So she's saying, well, God recognizes my plight here. The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. I gave him a son. Now he'll love me. Then she conceived again in 33, bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon, meaning the Lord hears. Leah thinks that by having Jacob's children, that will cause Jacob to love her. Then she conceives again in 34, bore a son. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, which means joined or attached. So she's still thinking that somehow I'll be attached to my husband because I'm having all these boys for him. Then last verse 35, she conceived again, bore a son, and said, now I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise. And then she stopped bearing. It seems as if at this point in time something finally happens in her heart, because now her focus isn't so much on her husband, will he love me, but it turns here and it's like, okay, I realize that the Lord loves me, and then she praises him for it. Okay. Now, we're going to go on from there. In 2 weeks, we'll pick it up. Next week, Jared's here, Nancy Brush's daughter and son-in-law will be in town. They're missionaries in Germany. They'll be here. He's going to do the service. So next week, so come. He's really gifted. It'll be a lot. You'll probably learn some German things going on. But before we finish, there's two things I wanted to bring up. It's interesting to note related to this, as we see that contention between Leah and Rachel. When we jump ahead throughout the life, and we see that even though Leah was the unloved wife, the tribes of Levi and Judah come from her bloodline. That's significant because it's through the tribe of Levi that the spiritual leaders of the nation, the priests, will come. And the tribe of Judah is the bloodline of the kings, King David and ultimately the Messiah. Remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he's a descendant of Jacob and Leah. That fact ought to encourage us, because there are times in this world we feel unloved. As we make stands for God in this world, there's going to be people who don't like what we stand for. And we will feel isolated. We will feel pushed aside in this world. But when we do, like what God does for Leah here, he steps in and will use us in this world to further his kingdom. So don't be discouraged when things get hard. Another interesting thing related to this, I want to say it now. I may say it again down the line, but I want to say it now. As we get all the way to the end of Jacob's life, we find him wanting to be buried in the same tomb as Leah, not Rachel. You'd think he'd want his final resting place to be next to Rachel in Bethlehem. But no, he has to be buried in Mamre alongside Leah. See, the first night of the marriage, he resented lying next to Leah. But at the end of their life together, he wanted to be beside Leah. That's kind of weird, isn't it? His heart had turned over those years. In fact, Rachel dies before Leah. So the last years of his life are spent with Leah, Jacob and Leah. They're the ones who enjoyed growing old together. So today we read, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, but at the end of his life, the roles were reversed. But we're going to discover in the weeks ahead, this is not a happy home. This is not a happy home at all. And we're going to see more sons of Jacob come in the days ahead. Okay, here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this time. Lord, thanks for loving us like you do. Lord, great lessons there are, Lord. And I pray that we would allow your word to sink deep inside of our hearts, Lord. It's unfortunate what happened there. And yet what Jacob did kind of come back on him. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be so committed to following after you that we wouldn't want to deceive or take advantage of anybody, Lord. We want to represent you to people. Help us to be about that this week, Lord. I pray that you'd convict us if there's anything about us that's manipulative or wanting to get our own way in whatever the situation is. Lord, thank you that you love Leah enough that you opened her womb so that she could be used by you. And I'm thankful that you want to use us this week. So go before us. May people see you in us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.